kids slip out, Titus 2, we are going to read verses 1 through 8 today, and I'm not going to re-preach Pastor Derek's message from last week.
Don't worry on the first few verses, but I think we need to read the whole thing to get the idea of what's going on here. So Titus 2, verse 1 down through verse number 8. Let's read together. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, again, we are grateful to come before you in prayer and know that you hear us. This amazes us, God, because you rule over all things. You hold all things together, and yet you have promised to be with us always, to be in our midst as we gather, Lord, not just in each other's presence, but in yours. What an amazing reality. We are not alone as your children. You are ever with us, and you give us strength to live and be who you've called us to be. And so, God, we pray now for that strength as we hear your word, that we would learn from it and grow from it. And we determine by your grace to walk in these ways, and yet not in our own strength, but through Christ that lives in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Well, today, friends, I'd like to talk to you about the mentality of maturity. Doesn't that sound exciting? The mentality of maturity. All the young people are already looking at their phones like, oh boy, sounds like the mentality of boredom coming on here. What do you think of when you hear the word maturity? If you're older, maybe you think, well, that's me. I've arrived at maturity. Maybe it would help you to think about the word immature. Kids, especially, and teenagers, young people, maybe men in general, are used to having people tell them, that's immature. What does that mean? It means they're not maybe acting as old as they should be. They're not acting with enough wisdom that they should have. But I want you to know that we always need to take whatever we think about an idea, and we need to go back to the scripture to say, what does God say about this? It's just a basic principle. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So if you're young here and you think maturity sounds boring or scary or something I'll do later when I'm older, and then I'll tell all the kids like me that they need to straighten up, I want you to take what you think about maturity and I want you to sink into this passage of scripture with me and let God's word define for us what a young woman, a young man ought to grow to be, what maturity looks like. What is the mindset that separates someone who's immature from someone who's mature? Now, last week's message defined a godly maturity and stability in these first few verses that we read that talk about what older men and older women are to be. And if that was about growing old with grace, then today's passage is about growing up with grace. And whether you're old or young, every one of us needs to grow more. If we get into the mindset that we don't need to grow and we don't need to change, then we're contrary to Scripture. We're contrary to God's plans for us, because He intends from the day we become a believer until the day we stand perfect in His presence, He intends to be developing us and building us into mature believers. So how can you develop a mindset, a mentality of maturity? Well, in our text, there are three characteristics that I want you to see of a mature believer that these instructions point us to. And you need to know these in order to live these out to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that every one of us needs to see is found right in the beginning of verse number 4, and it's really a carryover from verse number 3 before that, and that is that you need to recognize that you need others. This whole chapter is instructions to the church about how people are to live. And last week, Pastor Derek's text ended in verse 3, that older women were to be teachers of good things. And then verse 4 carries that thought forward with how they are to teach younger women. So in this passage, it actually addresses older men, what they're supposed to be, older women, what they're supposed to be, and then later, younger men, what they're supposed to be, and then a little bit later, Titus specifically, what he's supposed to be in verses 7 and 8. But the young women are addressed only as the older women teaching them what to do. So do you see that? It's directly saying old men this, older women this, but it doesn't say younger women be this. It says older women need to be admonishing, encouraging, instructing younger women to be these things. So just in the nature of the text right here, it tells us we need each other. We need, if you're a younger woman, you need an older woman to be mentoring you, to be guiding you, to be teaching you some things. If you're a younger man, I think we can make the same application, right? You need an older man. If you're a newer believer, you need a more mature believer to guide you and teach you. We absolutely need one another. Here in the passage, there's clear age distinctions in the church. And last week, Pastor Derek defined older as 50-ish to 60-ish. So it's my job to define young. And I'm going to be turning 42 in August. So what I've discovered in the Greek is that young means 42 and under. And yes, I just made that up. Actually, I made it up earlier this week. I was excited to see that I still fit into the young category. Sometimes it's kind of hard to fit yourself in one of those categories, right? What's young and what's old? I feel like I'm not young anymore, and I don't want to say I'm old yet, so I'm in neither. So, no, the truth is there's things about the young that all of us need, and there's things about the old that all of us need. But the intention of God is not that the churches Titus would establish would be niche churches. In other words, the groups that Titus is organizing on the island of Crete, he's not trying to form the older folks' church, where everything is about older folks. And he's not trying to find the young people's church, where everything is about younger people. No, the goal, the plan, is that we'd have older people and younger people in the same church, and it's necessary because we need each other. If you're going to be mature in your faith, you must recognize you cannot do it by yourself. You must have others. This is the emphasis in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 about the church assembling together. It's because we need to come together, because we need to help each other to follow after God. So if you're older here and you think you got it all taken care of and younger people are just crazy and they don't have any idea what they're doing and they're going to destroy the whole world after we pass off the scene, then you're missing the point of the text here. And if you're a younger person thinking, man, older people are so weird. You know, they don't know anything. They have crazy ideas. What they think just won't work in today's world. They don't understand me or my situation. You are missing it all too. God intends for generations to work together for the benefit of everyone in the local church. Right here, older women are instructed to be teaching younger men. Younger women. I think it's time for a drink of water here. In other words, there's to be interaction, not separation. There's nothing wrong with having, like we had yesterday, a ladies' gathering where just the ladies got together. And once a month, we have a men's gathering where just the men get together. And right now, we've got kids upstairs in their own class having their thing together. There's nothing wrong with having something separate once in a while. But the point of the local church is that we're together. Older, younger, men, women, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you're from, what part of town you live in, how much money you make, all of us are to be together for our mutual benefit. This is the blessing of a multi-generational congregation that is full of people of all ages. That's what we want to be, because there's benefits and opportunities with each age group. You know, younger people have a lot of energy, right? That's how I know maybe I'm not in the younger category anymore. The older you get, the less energy you have. Younger people are full of enthusiasm. They're ready to go. And certainly the church needs enthusiasm and excitement and people ready to do things, ready to try new stuff. But it also needs older people to say, no, you can't do that. Right, as a parent, how many times have you had maybe a child come to you with some crazy idea? Or they usually don't do that. You hear them overhear them telling someone else their crazy plan of what they're going to do, and it involves wires and water and electricity and all kinds of things, and they're going to jump off of the top of the church, and you're like, whoa. That's great enthusiasm and excitement and adventure to try something new, but you need a little bit of wisdom on how to not kill yourself in the process, right? So there's benefits for all of us. We need that in the church. God's design is that we would live harmoniously and we would learn from one another. Especially young people, we need to hear this. Notice how I'm we now. We need to hear the wisdom of older generations. We need that. You think an older person doesn't know what it's like? Maybe spend some time talking to an older person and ask them what it was like growing up. Ask them the kind of things that they went through. And behind every face in this room, there are all kinds of stories. And the older the person is, the more stories there are. You would be shocked to find out things that different people right here in this room have experienced in their life. The things they've seen, the things they've learned from. Get to know one another. So as an older person, my admonition to you is to do exactly what Paul is telling Titus to teach the older women to do. To find younger ones, talk to them, speak to them, teach them. And younger ones, look for older ones that you can talk to and listen and learn from. When I was a teenager in Georgia in our church youth group, one thing the youth pastor would do maybe once a quarter is he would bring in some senior saint from the congregation, and he would bring them into the youth group that week, and the whole session would just be like an interview with them. He'd ask them different things about their life, different things that they'd experienced, how they became a believer, how they grew in the Lord, just all sorts of things. And I remember as a teenager just hearing and being like, really? Wow, that's amazing. Those are all things that I had no idea. And we tend to look at each other and we say, well, they're older, they don't know, or they're younger, they don't know, you know, whatever it may be. But there's a lot more to the story, and we need one another. Each group has particular opportunities. Each group has particular temptations. So invest in one another. Recognize you need others. Now, all of that is kind of the introduction to the whole point of the sermon, that we are developing a mindset of maturity, but it does start with understanding you need somebody else. If you're going to grow, you have to know that you don't know it all. Sometimes we want to talk more than we want to listen, right? I do that as well. We want to tell people more than we want to hear. And it's not just a characteristic of young people. Older people can do the same thing. But we need to be willing to recognize we need other people's input. We need the wisdom and experience of others. We need to learn from that and let that shape us. So the second mentality of maturity is that you would identify your true priorities. Now, I'm taking this from an instruction that is for the younger women. If you look at verse number 4, here's the content of the older women's teaching and encouragement to the younger women. It says that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's a tendency to be lured away from our God-given responsibilities with the promise that there's something better out there. When serving God involves a sacrifice, we ought to embrace it joyfully. And that's what these older women, Titus says, they're to be teaching to the younger women. They are to be devoted to loving their husbands. They're to be lovers of their husbands. It's often said in Ephesians 5 that husbands are commanded to love their wives, but wives are not commanded to love their husbands. Like, husbands are really bad at it and need the instruction. But here is pretty clear that wives need that instruction sometimes too. And any of you women that are married know that there are times you need a little encouragement to love your husband because he's not always what you want him to be. So here's this instruction. Have you ever thought about working on loving someone? If you've been married for a long time, you've thought about it. Because love is not something that just automatically flows out super easy, no commitments, no requirements, no hard times. It's full of it. Rather, true love is full of commitment and working at it and growing and dying to yourself and loving them in spite of how frustrating they are to you at the moment. Paul says this is what the older women need to be teaching the younger women, to be lovers of their husbands. So younger women, I would encourage you to think about being deliberate in loving your husband. It goes both ways, for husbands loving their wives or for older women and older men loving one another, to work at it, to strive. And if you're not married, that doesn't mean you can chuck this to the side that you don't need it. You also have requirements to love people. And you need to realize you need to be deliberate about it. Work at it. How do you know when you're going wrong in that? Well, if you spend your time thinking about your spouse or about your dad or your mom or whoever it may be, you spend your time thinking about them and it's full of things you don't like about them, full of complaints, full of grumbles, full of why didn't they do that, why didn't they think that? Well, that's a good clue for you that it's time to work at loving them. And instead of having your thoughts towards them be full of complaints and grumbles and whining and unhappiness and discontent, instead say, you know what? I'm going to work on loving them. How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I point them towards the Lord? Be lovers of their husbands. And equally, right away, he also says lovers of their children. Again, children are sometimes extremely lovely, and you just delight to see them and their faces, and it's wonderful. And other times, they test your patience, right? And you might need a break. So there is a work to go into loving our children. Now, notice how different these priorities are than what you'd hear out in the world. You know, if you wanted to go Google how to be a successful woman, I don't know that these would be the top two priorities. But if we let God's word shape our thinking about what it means to be a godly woman or to be a mature Christian, then this is it. There's such a tendency to go looking for all these other things instead of what's right in front of us. And the older women are trying to teach that to the younger women. Because one of the things that happens as you get older is you realize some things that you really cared about when you were younger were not important. We had our discussion in our discipleship group about this. What's something that you valued when you were younger, but now it doesn't matter to you? And out of our group on last Wednesday night, I think there were two main things that came out. One was stuff. Stuff. Having lots of stuff. It just didn't matter as much as it did when they were younger. And the second thing was caring what other people thought. You know, there's less filter the older you get on what you say and what you do, and less concern about that. And sometimes as young people, especially today with social media, we're so concerned about what everyone else thinks, and those things become the priority. Whatever is popular becomes the priority. Whatever seems to be the coolest or the funnest becomes a priority. Well, listen to God's word here. As God is telling you, no, no, no. The priority is not all that stuff. Here is where it's at. Love your partner. Love your family. Be devoted to them. This is an admonition for all of us. Married, unmarried, young or old. We need to realize where our real priorities are. And not wait until it's too late to figure it out. Not realize that we spent so much time at work that we didn't care for our spouse and now there's a huge distance between us. Or to realize we spent so little time trying to talk to our own kids that we don't even know how to do it and how to connect with them. Don't wait until there's a disaster to realize your priorities have been wrong. So older women, share this wisdom with younger women. Older men, share this wisdom with us, younger men, that we need to not let our priorities get out of sort, but we need to care the most for those that we have the most responsibility for, those that we have the most connection to. You know, it's sad when a person is more worried about what the internet thinks of them than they are what the people living in their house thinks of them. That's a good clue that our priorities are wrong. Our priorities are out of sorts. And that's not wise, and that's not going to lead to maturity. That's not going to lead to strength and health and stability. We are to love those that are closest to us. Love their husbands, love their kids. What does that look like? Well, a good assignment for you would be take 1 Corinthians 13. It's the great love chapter, right? And it describes love. And go through there and write down from 1 Corinthians 13 what it would look like to love your spouse, or what it would look like to love your kids, or love your parent, or love whoever it is that you need to work at loving. And let God's word shape your thinking. So that goes right along with the next admonition here, the next encouragement for young women, verse 5, is to be discreet or to be sensible. This is the same word that shows up over and over in this passage. And in the New King James that I'm reading from, it's translated differently every time. And so that makes it a little difficult to see. But I think the New American Standard translates it as sensible each time it shows up here. So verse 5, then again in verse 6, is sensible. They're to be in control of their impulses, to be in control of their passions. It seems like the younger you are, the more passion and enthusiasm you have, right? It just kind of comes naturally. We've seen it in all of our kids as they grew up. You know, as they're very little, they are just full of expression and excitement and talking and nonstop and just so excited about literally anything and everything. And then as they get older, right, it kind of wanes a little bit. Do you remember what that was like when you were younger? To be super excited about everything. And now it's like, hey, we're going to have pizza for dinner. And you're like, oh, again, seriously. And the youngest one is like, yes, yes, yes. So there's a need to channel that passion towards the things that are good and right, and to not just let it run wild. Passion and enthusiasm are wonderful. And as we get older, we need to cultivate them, but we need to guide them towards the right things. And that goes right along with the next statement, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure. It refers to moral pureness. If we're not in control of our impulses, if we're not sensible, then we might think that there is real satisfaction to be found in going outside of God's boundaries of morality. But it's not true. It is a lie of the devil. It is a lie of the world. You will not find your greatest joy in disobeying God. It will be found in walking in his ways, delighting in him. So they're to be pure. An adulterous affair will not meet your needs in the long run. If you know people who've done that, or you have experienced that yourself, you could say amen. You don't have to out loud. I've seen that happen in couples where there's growing distance and one thinks that the key to them being happy is to depart from their spouse and go after someone else. And I've seen it fail. I've seen the sorrow that it brings, the extra problems that it brings. Now, if you've done that or you've experienced that, that doesn't mean there's no hope and there's no forgiveness and there's no joy afterwards. But an act of disobedience does not lead to joy. But God, in his great mercy, he can forgive us and he can cleanse us and he can give us joy even in brokenness. And so a marriage that's been hurt by an affair is not hopeless. It's not gone. It's not lost. In Christ, like we sang, yet not I, but Christ through me. There's hope, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's real change possible. But don't do it to begin with, to be pure. And then the next statement is very controversial in our culture. It says homemakers or workers at home. Now, the sounds may be outdated, perhaps even sexist to some people. And yet it is God's design and wisdom. Serving and seeing your family grow and be healthy and mature is not a life unfulfilled. It's full of great joy and fulfillment. They're to be homemakers. They're working at home, working to make their home a beautiful place, working to make their home a place that's filled with love and joy and peace. And I'm not going to embarrass my wife too much, but I'm so grateful that she has devoted herself to our home, to our family, and has made it a place of joy and refuge. And I'm happy to be married to her for 20 years now. The younger women to be workers at home. And then this doesn't strictly forbid women from working outside of the home, but it identifies the priority of the family, the priority of the home. This is her domain. The younger women are to be kind, is what the next thing says, good. It's a kind person. And we've got too many unkind people in the world today. Certainly as believers, this ought to be something that's a priority. So let's back up and let's apply this to all of us for a minute here. This is not just young women need to be kind. It means when you have someone tell you something you don't want to hear at work or in a store or in the street, somebody cutting you off, that you respond with kindness. when someone says something that makes you unhappy, you respond with kindness. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone, but we're getting hostile to people is there's too much of that today in the world. You know, if you just say what political party you voted for, it's enough to bring up hostility among someone. You know, as believers, this should not be the way we are. There should be kindness there. And older women are to work at that so they can be someone to point younger women to say, hey, look, I've spent some years of my life not being kind, and it wasn't fun. It wasn't helpful. You need to be careful about that. Be kind to your kids. Be kind to your spouse. Be kind to other women. We're not in a battle against one another. We're in a battle against the flesh and the devil and the world. Then, I want to get super controversial here. Obedient to their own husbands. Now, that is just about as out of sync with the world as you could possibly get. Obedient to their own husbands. So you've got a choice when it comes to looking at a passage like this. You can decide to trust in the Lord with all your heart, or you can decide to lean on your own understanding. And if we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we're committed to say, if God says it, it's truth, and I want to submit myself to God. The world's way asserts self. It lifts ourselves up. It asserts our own rights. It demands others comply with us so that we get our way. But God's way submits, first of all, to God himself. Every one of us does not have the right to get our own way, to be the boss of everything. Every one of us has the responsibility to submit ourselves to God and to his way. And God's way of submission, it grates against our flesh. It grates against our desires. But this submission does not imply being inferior, and it does not imply not talking, not speaking, being a doormat. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will in order to come as the Savior of the world. There's certainly no inferiority implied there. Husbands and wives are to be a picture of Christ in the church, according to Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And Paul says that all this is to be done, that young women are to do these things, and the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed or be dishonored. This is the thing that older women need to do to make sure the word of God is not dishonored, is to teach the younger ones to love their husbands, to have the right priorities, love their children, to be kind, to be pure, to be sensible. A husband that is sacrificially loving his wife and a wife that is submitting to her husband creates a relationship that the world would love to have. It's funny, people that reject God's plans, if God's plans are carried out, that's where there's the most joy and the most blessing and the most stability, and the greatest confidence that we can have in a relationship with one another. So the world's way is broken. God's way is not. Don't let the world's opinion of God's way keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Look at what the world accomplishes. Look at what following after your passions and following immorality and doing all those things, where does that lead? Now, don't be ashamed to do God's way because the world is encouraging you to do something different. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Identify your true priorities. And there's a lot more we could say about all those things, but we do have to go home at some point. So we're going to keep going. There's one final thing I want you to see, and it's verse 6 through 8. It starts as an instruction to young men. It gives them one thing to do, and then it's an instruction to Titus himself as it shifts in verse 7 to Paul speaking directly to him. And it ends with verse 8, another reason for these instructions, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed having nothing evil to say of you. So the mentality of maturity, recognize you need others, identify your true priorities, and then remember others are watching. Remember others are watching. Now, I'm not telling you to do things based on what other people think. That's what we usually, that's what we are tempted to do all the time. We're tempted to respond a certain way because of what other people might think or what they might say, and we end up being more afraid of people in pleasing them than we are concerned about pleasing God. So you'll see the difference as we go through here. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do. But remember, others are watching. Now look at this first instruction to young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. This is the same word that's discreet back in verse number 5. It's one word for young men. Young ladies are like, man, this is not fair. We got this huge list, and we're told to do all this stuff we don't naturally maybe want to do. And then young guys are just told to, hey, try to keep it together, you know? Be sensible. Be sober-minded. Well, why is that singled out? Well, I think the other things that Paul tells Titus directly to do in verse 7 and 8 are kind of like the things that Titus, as the more mature man, is supposed to teach these younger men and show them a pattern. So there's really more instruction than just be sober-minded. But this is the Achilles heel of most young men, that they're ruled by their desires. They're ruled by their passions. They're seeking pleasure, seeking recognition. There's a book called Over the Edge. Not Over the Hedge, that's a cartoon. Over the Edge, it's a book about people that visited the Grand Canyon and went over the edge. So it's a tragic book. It's kind of a cautionary tale of so many people visit the Grand Canyon, and it's so amazing, and they look at it, and it's so beautiful, and they're just amazed at the great big, and they fall off the edge. So when you go to the Grand Canyon, don't do that, okay? But the book analyzes all the different people that fell over the edge of the Grand Canyon, and the authors conclude that the most vulnerable group to fall over the edge at the Grand Canyon, it's not the older folks. It's not the people using canes. It's not the feeble ones. It is young, strong, healthy men. Most prone to fall over the edge of the Grand Canyon. All the parents are like, I know that. I know. I'm like pleading with my kids to pay attention. But kids, that's it. The ones most prone to stupidly die by falling over the edge of a great big hole are young men. Because they're not sensible. They're not sober-minded. They're not thoughtful. And so the scripture is saying to you, hey, pay attention. You need others. You need their wisdom. You need to learn from them. You need to think clearly, because sometimes in your excitement and your exuberance, you do things that are just dumb and harmful. So you need wisdom. But listen, guys, if you and girls, younger folks, all of us younger people, if you can grab a hold of this principle and be sober-minded, not that you never have any fun, but you're thoughtful about what you're doing, you're sensible, you're submitting to God's word and his truth, you're looking, you're learning, you're watching, you're growing, then you can do amazing things for God's glory. Because all that enthusiasm and excitement and energy and passion, God can use mightily. You need to be sober-minded. D.L. Moody is an evangelist from 100 years ago. He used to say that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally sold out to him. So if you could submit your passions to God's word, If you could submit those impulses for recognition or satisfaction, you could submit that to God and channel your energy for Him, for what's good. There's no telling what an amazing impact you can have on the generation around you and the world to come, and on the older generation watching you. By contrast, Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city whose walls have been broken through." It's in ruins, it's indefensible, it's not going to conquer, it's going to be conquered. To be sensible. Now, right immediately after this, Paul speaks directly to Titus in verse 7, and he says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Remember how in chapter 1 it has that great saying about Cretans that they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Apparently that means there's not many godly older men around, because Paul instructs Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women, but he doesn't instruct the older men to do it. Instead, he instructs Titus to do it. And Titus would fall into that category, I think, of being not quite older, probably on the younger side. But he is commanded to be a pattern to others, a pattern of good works. And this is something every young man ought to strive to be, that you would leave a pattern of good works. Certainly, we need older men leaving that pattern for us, showing us the way of good deeds done in obedience to God, out of love for Him and love for one another. Do you know what the greatest thing God wants you to do? Young or old? Just try to think in your mind. What is the greatest thing God wants me to do? Well, it's to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, all our everything. It's the great commandment. And what's the second one? We're to love others. So those are the good deeds that you ought to prioritize. How can I bring glory to God by loving Him and serving others? Doing good to others. They're to be not only a pattern of good works, but in doctrine, showing integrity, to be pure in their doctrine. It's a purity that's not corrupted. It focuses on Titus' teaching. That's not to be corrupted by false teaching, but it's to be true and be helpful. And what our young people need from us, what our kids need from us, is they need true teaching. Teaching that's not leaning on our own understanding, but teaching that's submitted to God. You know, when we give advice to others about what kind of job they should get, or what kind of career they should pursue, or when they're making a decision or wanting to buy something or not buy something, they need pure doctrine. They need God's wisdom. You know, as an older adult, you have a lot of experiences and a lot of wisdom. And some of those experiences, you submitted to God and you did it through God's word. And so you have a lot of wisdom to offer there. But if you've made decisions and choices and it worked out well for you, you think it's okay, you still need to go back and you need to filter that through God's word. Because what our young people need is not to be told how to do it like you do it. They need to be told how to do it like God says to do it. They need God's wisdom. The older generation, we get frustrated with younger, I think all different categories. Now I just made myself older. We get frustrated with younger when they don't do it like we do it. You know, when my kids don't do it the way I did it. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, that shouldn't concern us. What should concern us is if they don't do it the way God says. Are they going against God's truth? Is God's truth guiding them and shaping them? And if they do it a little different, they look a little different, they wear their hair all crazy, it's okay. We need to recognize the most important thing that they need is the teaching from God's word that's pure, that's not corrupted. So as older generation, that's what we need to be teaching to the younger generation. It also gives this word again, dignified or reverence. It's probably connected with the need for pure doctrine. And pure doctrine is to be communicated in a way that is reverent. We need to always treat the Word of God as though it is precious and it is just what I called it, the Word of God. Younger leaders should be sound as well in their speech that should be beyond reproach. It's a sound speech that cannot be condemned in verse 8. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed. So sound speech, Titus teaching and his normal talking are to be sound. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Over and over, Scripture tells us to be sound in our words, pure in our speech. There's numerous passages that talk about it. The result of young men living this way and having this pattern in Titus is, according to verse 8, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So the result of doing what's right is not that your critics will vanish, but they will not have a good accusation to bring against you. You know, there will always be critics, especially of people trying to serve God and follow Him. That's one thing you learn as you get older, that the opinions of the peers that you had in elementary school and middle school and high school don't really matter that much. It's not as important. People are always going to think crazy things. There's always going to be people who accuse you or think badly of you. But what Paul is urging here is not that we would not consider that others are there, that we'd just blow them off. But no, we would live in a godly way so that if someone's going to criticize me, they can't criticize me for saying I'm not following God. They might criticize and say, oh, well, the way you're running your family, that's just never going to work. Your kids are going to hate it and it's going to be terrible, whatever. There's all sorts of criticisms that may come. But we are to fear God, not men. Our lives impact those around us. It kind of comes full circle back to the beginning here, that the older are to teach the younger. So the younger recognize they need some help and they need the right priorities and they need to remember others are watching. They're leaving a pattern for others. As you grow in your faith, you're leaving a pattern for those around you. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have, it's a blessing to have Dick and Bunny here with us this morning. Dick and Bunny are always here unless they're just really sick. And they've been really sick for a few weeks with different things. And it's good to have them here because they set a pattern where it's like, I know if I go to church, the pews will be there and the Littlefields will be there unless something's going wrong. And there's other people like that. I'm not trying to say the rest of you aren't like that. But that's a blessing, isn't it? You go to church and it's like you expect to see the doors, the lights, the screens, and then certain people. They're setting a pattern of faithfulness. And that pattern encourages us. And whether you know it or not, if you're setting a pattern of good works, even if no one's coming up to you and saying, "And I really appreciate you doing that," it's making an impact on others. As you serve God, you encourage God's people. As you are faithful to Him, you encourage the faithfulness of others. And a healthy church body is one that has older and younger encouraging and helping and serving one another for the glory of God. This is maturity, stability, where you have younger ones in their enthusiasm and excitement, learning from the wisdom and restraint of the older to go on the right direction. And the older ones not getting grumpy and not getting sad, not giving up, not being too tired, but looking and seeing the excitement and enthusiasm of others and mutually benefiting from it. A multi-generational church is such a blessing. Let's go ahead and bow our heads before the Lord. We want to